Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we've been slowly trying to make our way through 1 Peter. We now are coming to the last few verses in chapter 1. So we want to continue looking at Peter's word to Christian pilgrims in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read together verses 22 to 25. Hear then God's word. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and ask His blessing upon hearing it. Our gracious God, we thank You once again for giving us Your word. We pray as we consider these verses as delivered through Peter that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of Your word, that You would be honored and glorified by our lives and the body of Christ would be built up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the addition to a family and the growing of the kingdom of God. And God in His omniscience and His planning knew that this sermon was coming. And it's not inappropriate. It's very appropriate for us to hear at this particular time, because it talks about how we live as the body of Christ. If someone was to ask you what holiness looked like, what would you describe it as? As we've considered this first chapter, we realized, we've read that we are summoned through Peter to be holy as God is holy. But how does holiness reveal itself in our day-to-day lives? The last time we were in Peter, we said that the Christian life was a life of godly fear. A life in which we remember that our Father is the impartial judge, but also that our Father is the generous Redeemer, the one who paid an enormous price to ransom us. A holy life is a life focused on God in godly fear, we said. But what about our relationships with one another? The world has an idea of what holiness looks like, of what the fear of God looks like. To the world, I submit, holiness looks like the opposite of love. Think about it. To the world, holiness looks like a list of do's and don'ts. And actually, it's just mainly don'ts. That's how many people hear the Ten Commandments. A list of things that you can't do. To the world, a holy life looks negative. It looks narrow. It looks cramped and harsh. And as you read and consider the things that are produced by the world, often that's how it's depicted. In books or in movies or in TV shows. To the world, there is no joy in holiness. To the world, there is no love in holiness. But Peter tells us something different. Holiness isn't cold. Holiness isn't cramped. A holy life is a life that reflects the character of the holy God, who is our Father, the God who loved us and made us His children, as we witnessed this morning. A holy life is a life of love, Peter is telling us. Yes, there are negatives. We are pilgrims and there are things that we stay away from. But in this light, things that we have been set free from. But our life is not marked by negatives. Rather, our life is marked by positives. We belong to God, therefore we love Him. And as we are to emulate Him, we are to love one another as fellow pilgrims. So, in these few verses at the end of chapter 1, I would submit to you that Peter calls us to a pilgrim lifestyle of holy love. This love is, in the first place, pure because it is enabled by a cleansed heart. And this love is permanent because it is ensured by the living Word. Peter calls us to a pilgrim's lifestyle of holy love. And this love that we are called to is a pure love. This pure love is enabled. This pure love is made possible by a cleansed heart. To put it another way, a cleansed heart is the prerequisite for true, fervent, holy love. Now, we are familiar with prerequisites in our life. Before you can do something, often we're told, this needs to happen first. Well, we live in the midst of a world that wages war on true love. Granted, the world talks a lot about love, doesn't it? The theme of love shows up everywhere. In advertising, in books, in movies, in songs, you name it. They're trying it. They're selling it. Often it appears as romantic love. Sometimes it even appears as sacrificial commitment. Only the basic principles of the world, I submit, are opposed to true love. Often love gets reduced to feelings that change. Feelings that are tied to circumstances. You know, change the situation and the love disappears. It wasn't true. It wasn't faithful. So often love becomes a term that gets used to get something. A young man tells a young lady that he loves her so that she'll give him what he wants. Don't kid yourself. It happens all the time. Don't be fooled. And it happens the other way around too. A young lady will tell a young man what he wants to hear so that she can get what she wants from him. That kind of love wears a mask. And behind that mask lurks selfishness, self-centeredness. There are ulterior motives. There's deception in the world, and lies kill true love. The world's kind of love, so much of the time, is marked by hypocrisy. Big sentimental words that come gushing forth. Those, however, often don't amount to anything but big empty promises. Remember what Peter says about life in the world? He said this earlier in chapter 1. It's a life of evil desires. It's a life which is ultimately empty, futile, purposeless. That's the kind of love that was taught to all of us, passed on to us from our forefathers, from the society that we live in, who didn't know Christ, who don't know Christ. That's the bondage, Peter tells us, that we were in. And as long as someone is trapped in that bondage, in that lifestyle of sin, they can't love anyone the way that God calls us to really love. And so we need to thank God. We celebrate with Brad and Alyssa at the baptism of Jail today. We need to thank God that He intervened while we were still in that miserable condition. God came to us by His Holy Spirit in the midst of a world full of lies and deception and hypocrisy. God's Spirit brought us truth. And His Holy Spirit worked in our hearts so that we believed the truth, obeyed the truth, turned from our sins and trusted in Him. That's the Spirit's work in our lives, to purify the hearts, even when we were unbelievers. And even now, the Holy Spirit works in that way to reach the wicked and the lost. He sanctifies people for obedience. Peter told us that in verse 2. And now that He has purified our hearts and He has set us apart for God, and now we can respond. How? By purifying our souls, He tells us. The Spirit isn't the only one who is to be at work here. We are also to be active. Peter points to our activity, to our response to the gospel, to our obedience. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And yes, Peter is talking about conversion. He's talking about something that took place in our lives in the past. You have purified yourselves. But what he says has implications for day-to-day life now and always. It's not just a matter of being converted once upon a time, way back when. We are to live lives of daily conversion. Lives of constant purification. Constant turning away from sin. Constant striving toward obedience. With this goal. That we have sincere love. For one another. For our brothers and our sisters in Christ. How do we purify ourselves so that we can love our brothers and sisters? Well, Peter tells us that this purification is found in obedience to the truth. It was the truth of the gospel that set us free from bondage. And it is still the truth that enables us to walk in that freedom. Purification comes about only when we place ourselves actively, obediently under the Word. When we listen to the Word and what it says. And when we strive to put that into practice, when we want to remain clean from all the impurity that a life of sin brings with it. Purification comes when we develop, when we cultivate a love for the truth in our lives. Peter calls the gospel the truth for a reason. The world, in contrast, is full of insincerity. It is full of hypocrisy, of mixed motives, of deceit. And we need to be on guard because those things can creep into our lives. Those things can creep into the church and affect us if we are not on guard, if we don't continue to strive. For instance, we are quite capable of talking to people as if they were our best friends and then going away and gossiping about them. And we may even convince ourselves that we're doing it because we love them and we're telling this little juicy tidbit to others so that we can all be praying for this person. We are capable of getting along with others while we are out in public together. And we may even go out of our way to help people. We may show hospitality. We may greet one another warmly. But we need to be on guard. Because we still could be all the time caught up in grumbling and mumbling to ourselves and complaining inside. Remembering each other's sins against one another. Envying each other. And harboring bitterness and resentment in our lives. It's possible to go through the right actions outwardly and be seething inwardly. We need to be on guard. Holy love doesn't just spring spontaneously into our lives. Think about that. Peter's telling us that we need to work at it. Holy love doesn't just spring up spontaneously. Holy love doesn't come naturally to people. Not in our fallen state. By nature, we're inclined to hate God and our neighbor. By nature, the fountain of brotherly love is all clogged up. And we need someone to clean out the plumbing. That fountain has to be purified, cleaned out thoroughly, if anything good is going to flow out of it. And that's why we need to hear the truth, Peter is telling us, and to obey the truth. Lies and deception are deadly dangers, and they kill holy love in the church. Sincerely loving one another springs from pure hearts, from hearts that have been cleansed from those ulterior motives, from hypocrisy. It springs from hearts that love the truth and that put away lies, hearts that have true faith in this gospel truth. And that purification process takes work. It's not an easy path. You don't get it by osmosis, just rubbing up against someone else that looks like they do it the right way. It takes work. Picking up the Bible on a regular basis, reading, studying, listening carefully when we hear the Word of God preached to us, examining ourselves, holding ourselves to the standard of the truth that we hear from God's Word. Purification involves struggle. And sometimes it will involve pain in our lives. And let me submit that we need to be in constant prayer to be reshaped, refashioned into the people who truly love one another in Christ Jesus. But purification also involves blessing. Purification involves joy. What did Jesus say? Blessed, happy are the pure in heart. This task, this labor of purification turns polluted ground into fertile soil. Yes, pollution is hard to remove. It's hard to get rid of self-centeredness in our lives. But it is possible. It's possible because the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit who was given to us for sanctification. And the fruit will be worth it. Because the fruit that grows is love. Sincere love for one another. Sincere love that binds us together regardless of our differences. We are different from family to family, from individual to individual. The differences of age, sex, social standing, race, ability, you name it. Name anything that people use to point out differences between them and others. Holy love doesn't recognize those differences. Holy love strengthens the weak, comforts the grieving, restores the backslider. This is a love that sets us apart from the rest of the world because they don't know what this kind of love is, what real holy love looks like. And yes, the world may scoff because it fails to see how beautiful this holy love that springs from pure hearts is. And they don't recognize that it is a love that reflects the love of our Father in heaven toward us. Holy brotherly love in the church is anchored in God's love for the church. Because we have been born of God and through His Word. And that's what Peter says next in these few verses. He's spoken about what we have done, or what we have to do, about what we have to keep doing. He's spoken about our purification of our souls and our hearts and our whole lives. But now Peter tells us again of what has been done to us, what God has done to us. So Peter calls us to a pilgrim lifestyle of holy love, and he tells us that this love is permanent because it is ensured by the living Word. Listen to what Peter says. He's telling us that we should love one another deeply from the heart. Why? Having been born again, not of corruptible, or that could read perishable, not of corruptible or perishable seed, but of incorruptible or imperishable seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We've been born again. Brad and Alyssa and JL have been born again. We can all say that. That's a phrase that we hear so often that we may not notice it because we get too used to hearing it. But think about what Peter's saying. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God whose power raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated Him in glory at His right hand, that God loved us so much that He wanted us. He wanted us. He wants us. Not just Jesus. He wants us as His children. And He's adopted us. That's true. But Peter tells us something even greater. That God has begot us. If you will, He's re-begot us. He gave us new birth as a father begets a child. And why do we celebrate with Brad and Alyssa? Because there's new birth on two counts this week. Because of God's covenant with His people. Peter says, you have been born again. And that's not just you as in singular. You as in the individual, go away and navel gaze and think about yourself. That's you, plural. That's you and me and all of God's brothers, God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And that truth should move us to love our brothers and sisters. They are in the same family. The very same God begot each of us, gave us all new birth, brought us together into His family. And since God did that out of love for us, that new birth ought to shape the way that we love as well. Peter has already told us that the rule in God's household, if you recall, when we talked about being holy like God is holy, it was like father, like son. Well, Peter has told us that we are to be holy as our Father is holy, and that our lives need to look different because God is fundamentally different from the world that we live in. And He's telling us that again. That our love, true, fervent Christian love for one another, is going to be fundamentally different than the world's love. Like Father, like Son. In the world, love is fleeting. It has no roots. It doesn't last. So often in the world, love is seen as a feeling. And if you stop and think about it, really, you know how feelings are. Ask any honest husband in the room. I can say every day that I love my wife. But if I'm honest, it's not based on feelings. Because I am quite capable some days of being downright miserable. And that takes away the love that I might feel for my wife. But when you make that the basis of your relationships, Peter is telling us that's fundamentally different than what God is asking us to do. Feelings come and go. One moment a couple feels head over heels in love. In the next moment, they wake up and look at each other and they realize that feeling's not quite the same. So what do we do? Oh, well, let's separate or divorce. If love is merely a feeling, then it's not stable. But even when the world exalts a love that is more than a feeling, a love that involves sacrifice, a love that is committed, even then, the world's love doesn't last. Why not? Really simple. Because none of us last, do we? People don't last. Nothing in the world lasts. Isn't that one of the lessons that, as we're growing up, that we learn? What feeling do you get when you have a really good friend that moves away and your likelihood of seeing them diminishes greatly? What about when harsh words ruin a close friendship? You look around, beauty fades, people die. So the world and its love does not last. Look around this room. We have new love, we have new marriage, we have new life, we have love interests in our midst. Let me give you a sober thought. Us old fogies that you look around at now, we're there once too. Now we could all try to get on the cast of Grumpy Old Men. Beauty fades. Love has got to be based on more than just the feeling. Nothing with roots only in this world endures, is what Peter is telling us. Nothing with roots only in this world endures. And we were born as human beings, and we were conceived and born of perishable seed. And our lives are perishable lives. And here Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away." Man is here today, gone tomorrow. And there goes all his glory, all his strength and beauty and power and wealth are gone. Well, Peter's saying to us, as pilgrims, at times we are tempted to place our trust in this world because we live in it. But he's reminding us that this world will pass away, is passing away. We may be tempted to seek the approval of men and to try to please the people in this world. We may be tempted to be frightened even sometimes by their threats. by the threat of laughter and mockery, being made fun of because of what we believe. In some instances, in other parts of the world, there's the real threat of violence and persecution. But we need to understand that this society and all its strength is like grass that withers in the heat of the sun and the blast of the wind. And think about it. When we're tempted to put our roots down in the world and to give up part of what it means to be a pilgrim, to live as we used to live, apart from the truth and apart from the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that everything in this world, everything with roots only in this world, will perish because it's not stable, it's not secure, it's not permanent. But Peter says, we have been begotten again. How significant is that? Well, our first begetting was with perishable seed from our perishable natural father. But we've been begotten again, not of that perishable seed, but of imperishable. God has implanted a seed of new life in our hearts, a life that does not die. And there it is too. Like father, like son. Our earthly fathers are perishable. They pass on a perishable life. Like father, like son. Our heavenly father is imperishable. And he passes on imperishable life. Like father, like son. We have a permanent promise here. And that makes all the difference. Not only for our lives, Peter is telling us, but also for our love. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We've been born of God. Born of a seed that does not perish. Born with a new life that never perishes. And that new life, that new birth, ensures that our love also will never perish. And that true holy love between us as brothers and sisters will be, must be, a love that is imperishable, a love that endures, a love that is permanent, because our Heavenly Father is imperishable. Well, how did this new birth take place? Peter tells us in verse 23, "We were begotten again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And that too is the point of the quotation from Isaiah. The human body is like a vulnerable plant. All of man's glory is subjected to death. But Christ Jesus was raised from the dead and seated in glory forever. Man lives for a moment, then he is dead and gone. But there's something lasting. Something that is not dead and gone. But rather, it is living and enduring. The living and enduring Word of God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah said that way back in history, didn't he? A long time ago. Isaiah has been dead for a long time. But the comfort of his words lasted to Peter's day. That's why he quoted them. And the good news for us is that same comfort lasts to our day. The word of the Lord stands forever. what God has said in time remains true in eternity. So often what we say in time, well, so often it shouldn't have been said. Okay? But it's certainly not going to last forever. But what God says lasts into eternity. And the Spirit has seen to it that this Word of God, this living and enduring permanent Word, has come to us. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. And that's how Peter closes chapter 1. That's the wonder and the joy and the glory of the Gospel. The permanent, lasting, abiding Word by which God gives new birth, the Word which regenerates, which makes dead sinners into God's children, that Word is the Word that we hear preached. Preachers are just men. They're nothing in and of themselves, but God is pleased to use the preaching of His Word to give us new life and to nourish that new life. The preaching of the Word brings us the power of Christ's resurrection. You remember when we talked about verse 3? It's been a while, granted. In verse 3, Peter praises God. He does so remembering first of his own experience and that of the other apostles. Peter praises God because He has given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. Now that same resurrection power has come to us, has given us together as brothers and sisters new life. That resurrection power is administered, Peter is telling us, through the preaching of the Word. We experience it as we hear the preaching and as we grasp the truth in faith and live it in our lives. And the proclamation of the Word produces a harvest, as contrasted to a faded bouquet of flowers of the field, or parched and wilted grass. When God's Word finds a hearing, life springs up. When God's Word finds a hearing, life flourishes. God's living, imperishable Word raises all kinds of people to life. Young, babes in arms, old, grandparents. My father was 48 when he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. That's only 4 years younger than I am now. And the older I get, the more amazed and thankful I am that at the age of 48, God reached into my parents' lives. God's living, imperishable Word raises all kinds of people to life. People who have lived in selfishness. People who have lived in futility. People who have pursued their own evil desires and lust. People who have lived in hatred. People who have lived in uncaring, nonchalant kind of lifestyle. They are raised to new life now. To a life as God's children. To a life of loving, of holy loving, permanent, lasting, holy love. A love of all others who have been raised to life as well. And that's how the world needs to see us. The world says holiness is the opposite of love. Holiness is cold. Holiness is cramped. It's harsh. It's narrow. And maybe when they look at the church, there have been times when there is some truth to that accusation. The church has not always loved. The church is not always loving the way that displays our Heavenly Father's love for us. Here's the real challenge. If someone is looking at our lives as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a small congregation in the kingdom of God, would they be amazed and say, "See how they love each other?" May we not forget that holiness is action. It is love. It is fervent love for one another. Peter declares to us what our Heavenly Father has done for us. By His Spirit, He has worked in us so that we have been purified. And we have purified ourselves with His help. We put aside selfishness and deception and hypocrisy so that we are enabled to love purely. To love out of a clean heart. And by His Word, God has produced new life so that there could be new love, visible, vibrant love. Not a love which is blown away, which withers, which is based on circumstance. Not a love that perishes as everything in the world perishes. But a love like God's love, like His love for us. He says to us today, like Father, like Son. Have a love that is holy and different. Have a love that is fervent and deep. Have a love for one another, as I have for you, that is pure and is permanent. Amen.